I'd like to say that it's been real meaningful to me to be here this week, more ways than one. I'm sorry that I cannot stay for the conclusion this evening or tomorrow because of our schedule out in the West. One of the most meaningful things to me this week has been the chance to be with my brother and his family again. My brother teaches in the seminary here. But he's been gone for some weeks now, holed up in a little upper room back in Princeton, working on his thesis. And he looks a little bit like a wire-haired terrier, to prove it. We used to hold meetings together, and we used to like to sing. And nobody has asked us to sing lately, so we invite ourselves to sing at the close of this meeting. I just wanted to give you a warning ahead of time so that you can be prepared. And that means that this is our last chance to sing this song, I Know Not Why, God's Wondrous Grace. I really appreciate the mounting meaning that seems to be coming from each heart. Please, one more time. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me. Someone said, are you going to talk about Mary and Martha? And that's all I need to go into that, one of my favorite stories. Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon and Jesus. I should confess before we get started that I typed this, much of this, from Elder Fagel. I don't know who he typed it from, but if you read all of the insights in the Bible and in the Desire of Ages, on this story, you discover a fascinating drama that is better than a novel, and better than that, it's true. Luke, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. Notice the difference between these two girls. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha didn't. Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. We're not just getting after Martha for spending time in the kitchen. We need someone out there. But she was cumbered about it, and she was cumbered about many things, because she wasn't doing what Mary was doing first. And here is Jesus' classic statement on the simplicity of the gospel and salvation and experience. But one thing is needful. Just one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I hope that the one thing that is needful, sitting at the feet of Jesus, is a little clearer, perhaps, to somebody this week. In the book, Christ Our Righteousness, page 74, a quote from Ellen White, "The sum and substance of the whole matter of Christian grace and experience is contained in believing on Christ, in knowing God and His Son whom He hath sent. Religion means the abiding of Christ in the heart. That is the sum and substance of the whole matter of Christian grace and experience, knowing God, knowing Jesus." Well, these two girls lived in the little village of Bethany with their brother, as you know. I'll never forget the day that my brother and I left Jerusalem and walked up over the Mount of Olives, shortcut across the top of the mountain to the village of Bethany. Jesus loved to go there. But before that all happened, evidently something else had taken place in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Try and visualize Mary. I picture Mary as a rather stunning person, outgoing, gregarious. She's the kind of person that everybody in Bethany loves, because Mary loves everybody. Whenever you have a banquet or a church social or a potluck or a feast, you always have Mary there to greet the people and make them feel at home. She's outgoing. She's an artistic personality. Perhaps she is a little more up and down at times. The sun has to come up just the right way in order for her day to be just right. But she's a good girl. Her sister, perhaps not quite so stunning, not so outgoing, kind of person that many of us are like, who enjoys getting lost in the kitchen. She is never happier than when she is concocting a new recipe. And she has such a reputation for this in the town of Bethany that whenever they have a feast or a potluck or a church social, a banquet, they always have Martha there to do the catering. And of course there's Lazarus, the workaday man who takes his lunch pail and goes off to work every day, comes home tired, eats supper, goes to sleep in the easy chair, finally to bed, gets up, same round of duties. The parents of these three probably gone sometime before. And everything goes nice in Bethany until one day one of the local church leaders, Simon by name, begins to take a little too long a look at Mary at one of the church socials. Mary didn't suspect anything, and Simon, with a clever strategy, a long-range program, gradually led her. Everybody loved Mary. Mary loved everybody. Simon finally, with the help of the enemy of all souls, was able to lead her into sin. Now this went deep with Mary. But Simon, evidently not as deep, and with some kind of ecclesiastical leverage and psychological approach, he was able to con Mary into silence. But in those days, everyone was religious. And of course, you have the idea in those days, as many people do today, that when you do something wrong, it must be punished. And if you do something wrong that's in secret, the only one that can do the punishing is you yourself. And the best way to punish yourself is to do the same thing again, because it'll make you feel terrible, make you feel worse. And making yourself feel worse is a convenient form of self-punishment. And the psychologists tell us that this is one of the reasons why many people continue in sin, habitual sin, time after time after time. They keep feeling worse and they have to do it again to punish themselves, particularly secret sin. And so before long, word got out, Mary was becoming a woman of the streets. Watch out for Mary. housewives over their fence, and they're hanging out their wash. Have you heard about Mary? Yes, watch out. Keep your young people away from Mary. Simon? Scot-free. Nobody knows. Continues to go through his routine down at the church. One day it got unbearable for Mary, and you see her packing up her belongings and leaving town. She's going to start over someplace else. She travels down the mountain, seven hills. Way down, she finally comes to a little village near the Sea of Galilee. It is called Magdala, where she is later to become known as Mary of Magdala. I see her coming into town. She decides that she's going to live a different life. She's going to get a decent job, settle down. She looks for work. She goes to the local Stop and Shop. They don't need any help there. 7-Eleven is all filled. She goes to the laundromat, dry goods, dry cleaning store. No, they don't need any help there. She doesn't go to the bank. There are no banks in those days. When people have too much money, they take it out and bury it in their backyard. Maybe she even tries a local catering agency because she's learned a few turns from her sister back home, you know. No, they have all the help they need. And pretty soon, Mary begins to get hungry. And then it comes to her. Well, you're already into it. Might as well make some easy money. And so Mary begins the life for which she is later known in the city of Magdala. Easy money. She finds some people who love to be in her company. And strangely enough, she finds a degree of acceptance there. Some sort of sense of acceptance. And life continues. She begins to accumulate a great amount of money. So much that she begins to get worried and nervous about it. She is fearful, daytime, nighttime. She doesn't have a field in back of her apartment where she can bury it. One day she's thinking about this as she walks along the streets of Magdala when a camel caravan comes in from the east. These camels are laden with spices and costly ointments. As she watches and sees the traders, she gets a bright idea. She runs to her apartment, gets her money, a great sum of money, goes to the traders and purchases one of the most expensive alabaster boxes of spikenard. She takes that back, places it in her hope chest. That'll be a safer way to keep her money and her investment. And life continues. Things get worse. It's supposed to be easy money. But she is fearful and afraid. She has no peace. She remembers her childhood. She remembers the lambs that were killed and remembers what they're supposed to represent. And one day, a traveling preacher comes through town. There's no synagogue that will hold him and the crowds, and so outside in the open air, the crowds come to listen to him. He's the kind of person who says things that no one else says. He has an attitude of acceptance about him that never quits. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And out there on the edge of the crowd, Mary hears words like, "The one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." She sees lepers cleansed, the blind eyes open. She hears about blind Bartimaeus. Perhaps he will accept her too. After the meeting in the open air, before everyone is gone, she goes up to him and talks to him. And then right there, she unburdens her great need and her great sorrow. And whatever all went on, you know one thing, that somewhere in that dialogue, Jesus went to his knees and prayed with strong prayers to his Father in her behalf. And there in Magdala, Mary was converted. Great need, coming to Jesus, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, converted. Now, I'd like to be able to say that that was the end of the story, and Mary went back and lived happily ever after. But Jesus went on his way. Evidently, Mary, right or wrong, stayed in Magdala. And evidently, there were still the same old friends, and when she was down at the marketplace, she would hear some voice at her elbow calling her name. And evidently, Mary hadn't learned the secret of the vertical stance yet. Obviously. And Mary fell. Now, the ordinary label for that kind of thing is called backsliding. Is that what it is? Oh, we say, yes, she really backslid. Now, wait a minute. The last time you lost your temper, did you call it backsliding? Oh, no, he said. Everybody has a temper. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Just before you die, you get in one good day. Does God have classifications of sin? We do. And it's amazing to discover in the book Steps to Christ that God does too. But you know what sin takes the top of his list? You know what it is, don't you? Pride, independence, self-sufficiency. Top of his list. We hardly give it a second look. I cannot accept the fact that Mary backslid. She fell. She failed, yes. But she still had within her that capacity to know and to love God. That supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And whether she sought Jesus out or whether Jesus came back through town again, I don't know. But she came face to face with Jesus once more. And again she poured out her great need to Jesus. And again Jesus went to his knees. He accepted her. He prayed for her. Again Mary experienced the enemy being cast out. And we'd like to say that that's the end of the story and Mary lived happily ever after, but she fell again and again and again. At least 7 times, according to Scripture, Jesus cast out the devil. And then one day, it began to dawn on Mary what dawned on Paul in Romans 8. She began to understand the secret. The secret. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, she had no trouble with her sin when she was in the presence of Jesus. Have you ever done things alone that you would never do with anybody else around? Have you ever? Let's say I used to have a problem with a drink. After this meeting today, on my way to the airport, I see a bar. I pull up to the bar to go in and get a drink. I'm thirsty. I'm really weak. I'm struggling with temptation. Just as I pull up to the bar, I look in my rearview mirror and here driving behind me is Dr. Hamill. I thought I was weak. Now I am strong. I have no problem going into the bar. The presence of someone else will often prohibit us. But of course, in this case, it would be the atmosphere of fear that pervaded. In the case of Jesus, whenever you know the presence of God and the presence of Jesus, you have the motivation of love. And love is as higher than fear as the heavens are higher than the earth. She discovered that she didn't have problems in the presence of Jesus, and then she discovered gradually, evidently, little by little, how to sit at the feet of Jesus even when Jesus isn't in town. Is that possible? Have you discovered that yet? There's your daily continuing fellowship factor. I want to give you 8 steps right here as to how you can overcome known sin, even though you haven't grown to total, absolute, final, vertical stance yet. It is possible to overcome a particular sin because you learn to turn to Jesus whenever you see that one coming. I've seen people who had victory over one sin but not another, because these factors were prevalent on the one but not the other. Number one, admit that it's a sin. Psalm 51, Steps to Christ, page 38. This is going to be in machine gun fashion. Nobody else talks you into it. You admit that it's a sin. Number two, acknowledge that you're helpless to do anything about it. Romans 7:18, Steps to Christ 18. Number three, become involved in the right fight where the battle is, instead of the wrong fight where the battle isn't. Romans 8. You go to God. You don't start fighting the sin or fighting the devil. Number four, you realize there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Steps to Christ, page 49. In the atmosphere of someone who loves you and accepts you, that very atmosphere brings with it victory. And in the atmosphere of rejection, almost like a law, rejection and condemnation forces you to continue in the same. You see, when the person is trying to punish himself for his sin by doing it again, realizes that there's no condemnation for the sinner. God understands our condition. He still accepts us. Then he doesn't have to punish himself by doing it again. And he realizes that there's been a mighty provision made. Number five, a strange one. You realize that in service for others, Mark 8:35, you find strength. Christian Service, page 100. Number six, you realize the loving presence of Jesus, John 14:21, and realize that God is there. Number seven, you find out what it means to abide in Christ, 1 John 3:6, and you can learn to do that on a particular problem. We can be so close to Jesus that in every unexpected emergency, our minds will turn to him as naturally as a flower turns to the sun. But we have to realize that it's an unexpected emergency and know that the diesel truck is going to finish us off unless we turn the wheel over to him. And number eight, realize what sin does to Jesus. Desire of Ages 300, wounds the Son of God afresh. The story of Peter, Luke 22:62. Broken heart because he had disappointed his best friend. And so Mary learned how to sit at the feet of Jesus, even when Jesus wasn't in town. Things began to be better for Mary. One day she said, I'm going home. I'm going to go back to Bethany and see Martha and Lazarus again. She packed up her few belongings, including her hope chest and her alabaster box of spikenard. And she headed back up the top of the mountain with the seven hills. And one day, she begins to approach the gate of the city of Bethany. Now, outside the gate, there was a traditional, a usual sight, a usual scene. There was a leper. There were many lepers in the days of Christ. It made no difference whether it was a ruler, a magistrate, a VIP. When anyone got the leprosy, he was considered under the curse of God. Leprosy was called the stroke, the finger of God. Not only did you suffer and rot and die, but you suffered that way as a rejected sinner under the frown of God. And the lepers were outside of town by the side of the road, obliged to publish their own calamity. Unclean, 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 contamination. It was a familiar sound, and Mary didn't think twice about it as she approached the city gate. But all of a sudden she noticed a familiar inflection in the voice. She looked, and guess who it was? Simon the Pharisee. And when I heard that, I said, good for him. Let him rot by the side of the road. That's the way I do it. Mary shuddered. She pulled her shawl around her and went in through the gate down the streets of Bethany, trying to forget. She came up on the front porch. There was the wonderful reunion between Mary and Martha and Lazarus. People in town began to hear the news. Mary's back. Oh, Mary, watch out. No, she's changed. She's changed? Yes. She won't hold out. Watch her. She won't hold out. She won't last. And these people that said it went back to church and reported one missionary contact. But Mary was determined to stay by, and she did. Little by little, people accepted. Most of them, things began to be better for Mary. And evidently it was during one of these days that Jesus and his followers came up from the city of Jericho, and the story that we began with took place. Jesus found comfort and hospitality in the home of these people. And when I heard that, I said, favorites. Jesus had favorites. He had 12 favorites. And among the 12, he had 3 favorites among those. And of the 3, he had 1 top of his list, best friend. And now he has 3 more favorites, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Wouldn't it be